All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go back with me to 2 Thessalonians. I have thoroughly enjoyed the hours that I have taken in developing this new series for 2020. On my library shelf, I have all of the notes of last year's theme, and I keep them all organized, and it was, and then I hand them to Nicole, and she takes, and I preach from half sheets like this. Are you interested in this? I thought you would be. I preach from half sheets like this, and tuck it in my Bible. Of course, I always bring this because in case the devil gets in the details of technology. And so I always have a hard copy. And it's interesting, last year's series will be well over 500 half sheets that I preached from this pulpit on our theme. Now, I'll not preach that much on this theme, but I do want to exegete this chapter. And this morning, I just introduced the chapter to you. So we just got an introduction about the church there in Thessalonica. And then we looked at the key verse. And then we made a lot of application from that key verse that will help us in 2020. The messages, I am the beneficiary of the messages, even more than you. It's very hard to spend time preparing, and then you get the the overall view of hours of study, and you just get it for 30 minutes or 35 minutes or 40 minutes or 45 minutes or 46 minutes or 47 minutes. Never once has God's word ever been boring. Never once to me. Have I read this book? Yes. Scores of times. Have I preached through this book? Yes. Verse by verse. But you go back to it, and you see fresh stuff that you've never seen before. It's not new. There's no new thing under the sun. But it's fresh, and it helps us. You know, it never hurts us to repeat ourselves. Isn't it something how we love singing? Sometimes we can get stuck on singing our favorite songs. Have you got a CD that you have in your vehicle? And you play that CD more than you do any other CD. I know you do. Because you like that CD. And there's nothing wrong with that. Helps you learn the songs. I learned a Hebrew song several months ago by playing it over and over and over. Because I wanted to learn the Hebrew language of that song. Not the Hebrew language, but of that song. Our key verse, we put it underneath a microscope this morning. Let's just read it again. We're not going to read the whole text. We ended the sermon this morning reading the entire chapter and making commentary along the way. But our key verse bears repeating because we talked about two very vital characteristics that God wants us to have in our lives in 2020. He wants us to have them in our lives every single day, but our focus is this year. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And so we get our theme, growing in our faith, and also in charity and allowing charity to abound. It bears repeating also that on these two key words hang a lot of good stuff in our life throughout the year. And that brings me to our proposition. Let's just review it quickly. The public testimony of a New Testament church is found in their growing faith and their abounding love for each other. On these two attributes hang the winning of souls, grace-giving, answered prayer, loving the word, and godly living. Now, tonight I want us to take this chapter and begin tonight by dividing it into four sections. These four divisions will help us see clearly the heart of Pastor Paul and how he was responding to a church that was living in troubled days and that was being persecuted, as we mentioned this morning. We will see first and up front from the very first verse his passion. We will see his pride. Now, when I talk about his passion, I'm talking about the pastoral kind of passion that a pastor should have. And when I'm talking about Paul's pride, I'm talking about the sanctified kind of pride. I'm not talking about pride of self at all. And we'll see that. We'll see how he was so proud of these young Christians. And it'll come out in the text as we'll see it. And then Paul makes some promises to this church in this chapter. And what I mean by promises is that the all-inclusive kind, because you're saved, some good things are going to happen. I know you're under persecution now. I know adversity is great. I know you're going through a very difficult time. But I want you to know good days are ahead and great days are coming. And then Paul ends this chapter praying for these people. And the prayer is of the encouraging kind as he prays for them and lays out his heart to them. Paul was a brilliant-minded man who was able to be used of God in such unique ways. His psychology in preaching always amazes me because of how he says it. And what he says, and when he says it, and why he says it. It's so clear. And when you spend time going over verses over and over and over again, and they get deep into your soul, they get into your heart, and you begin to see the heart of a church planter that hated to leave every time he left a church. We found out this morning he was so concerned that once he got to Athens, he couldn't stand it any longer. And he had to send Timothy back just to check on the new church, the new believers at Thessalonica. So as he was bragging on them, he bragged on their faith. He boasted about it. We see his passion in verses 1 and 2. Though I can't cover all of verses 1 and 2 tonight, I do want to point out a couple of things to you as we look at Paul's passion. Read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Now, he's giving us two names. This begins the revelation of his passion. Unto the church, he's concerned at the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we looked this morning at faith and charity. Now notice the two words that we're going to develop tonight. And that is grace unto you and peace. Isn't it something that we have picked up on? Last night when I was speaking to Dan Evans, he said to me on multiple occasions, he said, Pastor, God's grace is being sufficient for us. I understand what it means that God gives us grace when we need it. And he was volunteering that. He just wanted to talk. And for 45 minutes, he spoke to me as a friend would and just needed someone to express that to. Grace. Who doesn't need it? We all do. And what does grace do? Grace is connected, much like faith and charity in verse 3 that we looked at, the key verse. Faith or grace and peace are connected together. So Paul, first of all, welcomed laborers and shared his life with them. Notice he talks about two people. Now let me just give you a little snapshot, a little different snapshot of these two people that we normally, we know who Silas was and we know some history about him. We certainly know who Timothy was because we read his epistles. Silas did not write anything that was recorded in Holy Writ for us under inspiration. But the point is, and I want us to go a little further than just the surface of this. The point is that Silas was a Roman citizen, and Paul chose him to travel with him, a Jew choosing a Roman Gentile. That was speaking loudly already. Are you seeing that? That is speaking loudly already. Paul was not a prejudiced person. Paul loved the brethren. And it did not matter to him where you were from or your background or your country. Christ bonds us together. If you've ever been to the mission field, and some of our young people have been, and perhaps some of our adults, you will find out when you go into another culture, third world country, you will find out that the common thread that strings you together with the brethren is the fact that they know Jesus, the same Jesus you and I know. And they have a love for the truth. They just have a different language. But they have the same love. They have the same Holy Spirit that teaches them the same truths that the Holy Spirit teaches us. So when you go to the mission field, we have an authority. And that authority doesn't change just because the language changes or just because the nationality changes. So here we have traveling together, starting a New Testament church, a Roman citizen, and a highly educated Pharisee of the Pharisees. They'd been saved. Both had been saved by the grace of God. And so he chose Silas. Now we know that he chose Silas after he and Barnabas had some contention between them over John Mark. And so Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and Timothy, and he headed north out of Antioch, turning west through Asia Minor and crossing over the sea going into Europe. And that's where we had him this morning. That's where he is in the timeline of what we're reading. Paul, being a Jew, viewed John Mark as a liability. And so these two nationalities are now working together. And Silas was so trusted by Paul that when the church had an issue in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, it wasn't very old. And the issue was over soteriology or salvation. The issue was really over, is a man saved because he's been circumcised or is he saved by faith? And when Paul went to Jerusalem, he took Silas with him. Paul was brilliant-minded. He knew that a Roman Christian would speak loudly being by his side. in a controversy in the Council of Jerusalem when they had their first tug of war, their first disagreement. And of course, we know, having read Acts 15, that it was settled. And salvation is by grace alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, no circumcision needed. Silas was so trusted by Paul that he took him not only there, but on his second missionary journey. This is where we are in real time tonight. We know that Silas ended up in prison with him in Philippi as they sang at midnight and the earthquake came. And then the second person, totally different, completely different national background, Timothy. Timothy had a Jewish father and a Gentile mother. He would have been of the Samaritans that was hated by the Jews. And Samaritans were hated by the Gentiles. The Samaritans are those half-breeds, is what they called them. They referred to them as dogs in their culture. There's always been the stain of sin and prejudice. It just didn't develop in America. That sin has been around since the beginning of time. And so we find Timothy, a welcome sight, saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And my point in all of this is for you to see that Paul welcomed laborers into his circle, and he didn't judge them, and he didn't condemn them. Now let me get nosy. Can I get nosy? We need this. I want you to listen to me very carefully. We are a multicultural church. I want you to know that the brethren in this church is equally loved by this pastor. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care where you came from. Because my Bible teaches me that Paul welcomed all laborers, and we are in the yoke together. Therefore, it is good for you to fellowship with people who didn't come out of your neighborhood, who did not come from your culture. You see, what happens, and I'm not going to accuse anyone of doing it on purpose. I think a lot of times we do not realize that we create a clique, whether we mean to or not. We create a clique, and we gauge our friends on if they like the same things I like, if they'll do the same things that I do, if their interest is like my interest. When we should be getting to know, as I said this morning, we should be getting to know, and I notice some people that usually sit over here, I notice they're sitting over here tonight. I like that. So you and I need to realize that everybody in this church is our brother and sister, and we do not mistreat anyone because of the nation that they are from, the culture they come out of, or the color of their skin. We love them. They are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And we have a pattern here of Paul's passion of welcoming multicultural people into his inner circle of leadership, much less the broader circle of the churches that were filled with both proselytes, Gentiles, Samaritans, Jews, Romans. And the church should look that like that today. And our church does. And may the Lord help us as we welcome people to our church from different cultures and different countries. You see, if we read our Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we will find that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. And we should be doing that in our Jerusalem, in our state, in our nation, and around the world. So you and I have a responsibility to love each other and to accept each other. If the Lord does not come, who knows who the Lord might lead to come to our church that will get saved this year and become a part of our church family? Who knows? It's exciting to see. You better be willing to forgive. You better be willing to not become prejudiced. You better be willing to love and serve with and be in the yoke with who God gives us. And may the Lord help us with that. He welcomed these laborers. And because of that, we have a pattern to follow after his passion, Paul's passion. But Paul not only welcomed laborers, but I want you to see secondly and lastly with me tonight before we come to the table, and that is he warmed hearts by his salutation. Now next week I'm going to deal with the church. That's the B part of verse 1. But tonight I want us to look at these two words, grace and peace. Look at verse 2. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at these two words, grace and peace. They were needed in this church under heavy persecution here in the first century. If you were a true Christian, you often suffered for your salvation. What did they need? They needed grace and they needed peace. A peace that passeth all understanding. So let's get our minds around this just for a moment about these two words. Let me do an acrostic for both of them. And I hope that this acrostic will help you. It's not the normal acrostic that we have for grace. It's one in which I have worked on my own self in the context of this message and how it sits in the passage. Of course, we could quickly give two or three acrostics, but I want you to think about the context in which we've been dealing with this morning and tonight. So the G stands for gifts from God. And grace gives us those gifts from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God gives us so many gifts. Now, it does begin at salvation, doesn't it? He gave us the gift of salvation. It is a gift. And we have received that gift, and it's changed our lives, and we're grateful for it. We're grateful for it. But the R stands for how he reconciles us unto God. In Romans 5:10, the Bible says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Grace provides reconciliation unto God. I'll tell you something else that grace does. Grace gives us access to God through prayer. Think with me about it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." I'll tell you something else that grace will push us toward, and that is it will conform us to his image. And that's what the C stands for. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son," the Bible says. And then the E stands for everything we need. Grace gives us everything that we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So it is far more than God just bestowing his unmerited favor upon us. It includes that, but it's far more. Here's what grace is, and this is important. I've said it often, and I can't say it often enough. Grace is the ability for you and I to live in the perfect and complete will of God and find that he will be sufficient for everything. Everything we need is in Christ. Christ is all I need. Isn't that what the song says? And that is so true. So the ability to live, you see, people who do not experience grace, they cannot handle life. I said this morning, they're crisis managers. They cannot handle life. They cannot handle disappointment. They cannot handle trials, tribulation. They can't handle sickness. They can't handle death. They can't handle life. It's a constant challenge for them. And grace settles the heart, because we know God's going to give us everything that we need to live in the perfect and complete will of God, regardless of how hard those circumstances are. Regardless, these people were under heavy persecution, government persecution. We've never experienced anything like that. So their suffering was handled by God's grace. Their adversity was cared for by the hands of God's grace. And if we're busy in the meltdown, how can we ever hear God? How can we ever be assured that he's in control and he's sovereign? And none of this took him by surprise. We are the ones that are surprised. And so we have to have grace in our life. We need it. As believers, we have free access to it. It is a column in God's bookkeeping that is endless. God wants to give us grace. Regardless of how hard life is for you right now, God's grace is sufficient. Now let's talk about peace in closing. And when we talk about peace, most of these scriptures will come from the book of Psalms. The peace stands for praise the Lord under all circumstances. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 106, verse 1. And after you get through praising him, exalt him. Exalt God. Exalt ye the Lord, Psalm 99:5 says, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Exalt him. And then Psalm 19:14 encourages us to align our hearts with God's heart, not with our desires, but with God's desires. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And then let's be sure that we commit our way unto him. Peace comes when we commit our way unto him. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So we yield ourselves to him. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we express our needs to him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So I want to ask you tonight, Is God's grace a part of your life? The circumstances that you're in, the throes of life that you're in this very moment. Are you experiencing the grace of God? And if you are, peace will be yours. Because you will praise Him. You will exalt Him. You will align your heart with Him. You will commit your way unto Him. And you will bow the knee and say, God, help me. And that peace that only God can give, man does not understand it. You see, people, you have to be so careful. When you go through your circumstance, you'll be surprised at how many people who've never gone through that circumstance is willing to give you advice. It's amazing. Let me give you a good rule of thumb. Don't listen to them. Even if they have it right, it's by happenstance, it's not on purpose. And do not get aggravated at them, because you could probably look back in your life and see when you weren't getting it either. We'd be patient. We can be patient with each other that way. And we need to be sure that we're not trying to give someone advice going through a very difficult time that we have never gone through. That we give them advice on what they should be doing. The best thing you can do is just be there for them. You don't have to say, I know what you're going through. Oh, really? You really know? Have you ever walked this road? I didn't know that you had this chapter in your life. Tell you what we can do, we can put our arm around them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I pray that God's will be meted out. And His grace will be sufficient, and that you will find peace and direction as you go through your circumstance. 2020 might be a very difficult year for some of you, or should I say some of us. We may face things we have never faced before in the coming year. How well will we do? Well, if we believe what was preached from verse 3 this morning about faith and charity, we will do a whole lot better. And if we will allow God's grace and His peace to rule in our hearts, we'll do a whole lot better. And God will get us through those most difficult times. As we come to the table tonight, may I encourage all of us, visitors included, if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior and you've followed the Lord in believer's baptism and all of us are abiding in Christ, you're invited to the table. And because of that, this is a reminder of just how great our Savior is in going to Calvary's cross and dying for us. The elements do not become the literal body and blood of Christ. They are symbolic of His broken body and His shed blood. And they remind us, until His coming, of His sacrifice on our behalf as He took our sins in His own body and bore them on the tree. As we come to the table, may we come experiencing, because of faith in our life, because that faith has changed us, and that charity in which He loved us to Himself, we share with others. And because of God's grace in my life, and the peace of God that I have, even in the midst of the storm, I want to put this parenthesis, this moment of communion, I want to put everything on hold, block everything out. I want to take time to worship my Savior and say thank you for your broken body and your shed blood. Would you stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed?